All right, let's see if I have any voice left. What? Nah. I'm just gonna plow through. I'll speak quietly like a government New World Order guy. All right, if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3. The book of Acts, chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. God wants us to know something about us. Okay? The born-again believer has a very peculiar something about them that refreshes others, that is the salt of the earth, that's the light of the world. There's just something about your presence when you're born again because God dwells inside of you. So when you're with other people, that has an effect on them. We're peculiar that way. We're unusual that way. And it's something very deliberate that God has done in our lives to the born-again believer, to the one that has him living inside. I mean, God is there. Amen. And where two or more are gathered in his name, he's there even more. You know? And that is a very peculiar, doesn't mean like weirdo, like I know you're looking at me like, what? What do you mean? What are you calling us? But peculiar means special or set apart, or peculiar. It comes from the root word meaning worth. It's got value. It's a special something, you know, like a show towel or a special dinnerware, you know, for you, those of you that still have some crystal hiding up in your cabinets, you know. Ours never survived the first couple years of marriage. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm kidding. No, but it's something peculiar, something that's special, whether you had special guests or special people come over. And we are special to him like that. The apple of his eye is what he calls us. And that shows there's a certain favor, there's a certain presence of God in our lives that other people can tell is there. They don't know what it is about you. And some people are drawn to you because they're drawn to him. And some people are repelled by you because they're repelled by him. Because there's something maybe in their life that they don't want to give up or, you know, and so they're hanging on to it. And when you want to hang on to darkness, it's very hard to hang out around light. You know, so there's something spiritual that wants to happen in our lives. And there's something that has happened in our lives. And there's something inexplicable there. So when you are aware of this fact, this peculiar, separated, set aside that you have, something about you that's different, it changes the way you relate to the world. You're not witnessing. You're not like trying to stuff a track down somebody's throat or something. There's this opportunity, this poised opportunity, just waiting for the moment for something to happen. And it stops being such a chore to share with other people about the kingdom of God, and it becomes more of just waiting for that moment to happen, right? Because God is doing something, not you. And so what tends to happen with us is we get so on edge, like, oh, we got to share, we got to find some way to get in there. But God is already doing something. God is already at work. It's something very special that he's done for us. And I'm going to show you an extreme case of that, but then I'll relate it back to us again, hopefully, or unless I fall over from the flu. Chapter 3. Thanks, Rocco. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. They named the gate Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in to the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. You know, that was it, alms for the poor, you know. It was you shaking the cup and trying to get, you know, he had quite the racket there for a very long time. He's quite an old guy, 40, don't laugh. For something like 40 years, I think. I don't know if it's in there. So he's there at the gate, at the Beautiful gate. It would be like if somebody was laid here, over here by this door, rattling, you know, I don't know if the door qualifies as a beautiful gate, but was asking an alms of Christians, right? And Christians, you know, You want to give, you want to help, you don't want to see someone laying there in that condition. He couldn't move his legs at all. They were withered away and, you know, atrophied there. And I don't know if he was on one of those little carts or I don't know how they were doing it back then. But he had no use of his legs. So he was there. When he sees the Peter and John, he asks an alms of them. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Like, you know, look. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Can you imagine? The guy's atrophied. You know, when I broke my leg and I had operations on it and pins put it in stuff, I thought when they took the splint off the cast and said, "Okay, you can go weight bearing," I was like, "All right, I'm going to walk this right off." And that was only just a few weeks like that, not using it. I looked like that scene from The Shining, dragging my leg. It was no brain, no neural connections to it at all. It was like all withered, and what wasn't withered was swollen. It was a wreck. Imagine this. Now you're taking a hold of somebody, right? There hasn't been any oil or prayer line or sprinkling holy water on this guy. He just takes a hold of his hand and pulls him right up. Now, I don't know how that works at the local nursing home or the local hospital or the adult home or where people are really in bad shape like that. If you just said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up," and just took him out of the bed. Something amazing is happening here, right? But notice what he says there, "such as I have." Such as I have. Like, I don't have any money, right? But I got this. So there is a certain confidence, right? There's a confidence that he has, confident enough to pull that guy with his legs all withered out there right up off of the ground and say, "Get up and walk. I have this. I have this." And so we have this. I know he's saying, "Not me. I mean, they had that, not me. I'm not going to reach down there and pull someone out of their chair." But that's just faith. Amen. That's just confidence, right? We lack confidence sometimes. We lack faith because we know us. We feel like we failed all these ways, and somehow we've been taught over the years that somehow you earn this esoteric power. Some, you know, people get more and more in touch with God, and somehow or another they get this thing. Right? But it's not so. In fact, throughout history, the people that have really done amazing miracles are incredibly flawed people. And amazing miracles have happened, documented miracles. There's been a lot of hucksters too, but this is not unusual to Christianity. Such as I have. See, we don't understand sometimes what is the height and width and breadth of this amazing gift that we have been given. We have a limit, right? As if the limit is like he's just going to come in there and we're going to spend the next 17 decades or however long this drags on for just trying to get our temper under control or get our mouth, you know, get our tongue in the, you know, saying the words that we want it to say, and that there's some kind of self-help Jesus that we have. But this same Spirit of God, this Holy Ghost power, this Holy Ghost baptism that they had that lets them say, "This is what I have," dwells in us. He's not a different God. He's not a different Spirit. We see what our faith has been limited sometimes by our understanding or by the presentation we've been given or maybe the doctrine that we've been taught or something like that, so that we feel like there's a limit, right? We feel like there's a limit to what God can do through us because we know us, right? That's for somebody else. But it's not for somebody else. It's not for somebody else. And they took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately His feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping. Seven lords are leaping. He was leaping and praising God. I mean, you could have, I don't know what you could have put in this guy's cup that would have been better than this. But what could the value possibly be of it? If you gave him $1 million, would it be better than this? I don't know. I doubt it. This has got worth. This has got value far beyond anything, you know, that has worth. I tried to croak the song out, but I got nothing. You can tell I got nothing. You say, well, you didn't have nothing before either. That's true, but I could at least hit the note before. Right? I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can afford to pay. There is nothing that could be afforded to be paid to this guy that could possibly compare to this. He's running and leaping and praising God. The strength is immediately there. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate. He'd been sitting there for decades. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering, like astonished. When Peter saw it, he answered to the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this, or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Right? It's not us. It's not our holiness. It's not how good we were this week that makes us. You can never deserve something like this. This is a gift. Right? So then the question all comes back to is, how much does God actually love us? Right? That's what the question is. How much does he actually love us to bestow upon us gifts like this? Right? So he sees all the people and they're like, oh. He doesn't hang up a shingle. Yes, how you doing? Apostle Peter, Fisherman Ministries. We heal. We also save. And yes, how you doing? You know, put the money in the can and we'll give you a miracle. Like, you know, he didn't point to him. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, don't hang on us and hang out with us or look to us. It's not our power. See, God doesn't want to share his glory. This has to do with our maturity, right? If God did great things through us, right? Some great thing happens through us. We want to think it's us, or we're superstitious and think because we did A, B, C, D that God did it. So we're going to do A, B, C, D every single time. But God sometimes wanders around randomly doing amazing things because the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. It's not far away. I mean, what are we all sitting here for? What are we all doing gathering and reading the scripture and looking into these things for? Is it food? Yeah. Well, you got a special one today, let me tell you. You know, it's not just to like practice a religion or just to have a religious experience, because the world is full of that already. Nobody really wants to have that. All of us that are sitting here, I believe very strongly, we want to see more. We want to see great things happen. We want to see this happening, right? There's no doctrinal reason why these things shouldn't be taking place today, except for just that we've been limited by our thinking and our thought, or maybe our confidence is shaken. We feel like, oh, I failed God this many times and so many times, so he's not going to do these things. Believe. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said, "It's not us. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And his name through faith in his name, has made this man strong, in whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He tells them what? If you'll just believe God. This is just the product of believing in this amazing God. God, Jesus, who you guys crucified, right? And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God has before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you. He talks about, right? It's so strange. I mean, Jesus has been crucified. He has resurrected. He walked among them in this sort of like transitory earthly form. He ascended, right? And now he's talking about this present state of Jesus coming to dwell with you, of these times of refreshing that come from God, these amazing, awesome things that happen with God. This effect, this power, this is with all of us. This sort of ability to bring refreshing to somebody else, inspiration to somebody else. And before, we could be as much of a scotch as we wanted and really bother people and annoy them, right? But those are the ones that God takes to bring and transform them and then be a blessing to the world. He wants us to be salt of this earth and light of the world in order to bring not just, you know, I mean, it's great if it's all miracles and everybody's getting up out of wheelchairs. That's awesome too. But not just that, the whole world just needs like a break from the unrelenting darkness and evil and depression and anxiety and misery that it's in. And if you could shake it off as a Christian yourself and not be so affected by those things, just get a little shelter there. You know, what does the scripture say? That the faith that you have that's like a tiny little mustard seed goes into the ground and then it grows up and becomes so big that the birds take shelter in there, right? You become an ecosystem at some point, a big spreading tree that shelters and protects other people, other creatures, other things. You become something great in the kingdom of God. That's what this journey is about. That's where you're headed. And one day you'll be like, wow, I'm giving shade to other people. That's awesome. You know, so there's these times of refreshing and great things that come from the Lord. Now, not everybody loves the sound of that. I'm going to skip ahead to chapter 4. I'm going to skip ahead to chapter 4. You could read the rest in your spare time if there's any such thing anymore. As they spake to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, in chapter 4, verse 1, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now evening. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So when they come into the temple, they see all this rejoicing and everybody's happy and this guy is healed. And everybody has seen this guy laying outside the gate, but now he's running all around in the temple. Check out my new legs. You know, I guess I'll have to buy shoes now. Woo woo, what kind of shoes am I going to get? And that sound, you know, the sound of God's presence or God doing things or the praise of God is not always have the same sound to everybody. To these guys, these priests and in the temple, what it sounds like is they're almost out of a job. Right? Because if God is just touching people and transforming people and there's no intermediary between God and man, and God is just with unwashed fishermen doing miracles, this has got to be stopped because we're the whole thing we got going here, the whole organization, all the priests, the whole temple, all the money that we're making, all the thing, everything is in jeopardy now. So it has so been throughout all of the history of humanity that whenever great things start to happen in the kingdom of God, there is an opposition. And it doesn't usually come from the world. The world is like, healing, I'm in. Right? But the church is like, healing, that's the devil. Hello? Oh, there's great joy there. Oh, that can't be God. Oh, let me find a chapter and verse as to why it isn't God. You know, and this is just what happens. The world sometimes is more ready to receive the things of the kingdom of God than the established religion of the day is. We've positioned ourselves sometimes as professionals between God and man. It's like a career where we make money, you know, like, oh, you can't know God like I can know God. I'll preach the word to you and you will get something out of that. And if you just keep paying me, then you'll keep getting something from me. But this is not how God really wants it to be. He's eliminated all intermediaries between God and man, just the Lord. So that every single one of us can have a relationship with him for ourselves. He does not have grandchildren, only children. Right? So that in every generation, you know, sons and daughters of God 400 years ago were still sons and daughters. Today we're sons and daughters. We're not great, 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 not so great, great grandkids. Right? He wants to have the relationship with us personally, so that great things can happen. Now, they're not happy with this. They lock them up because they have this. They don't have the power to stop it. So all you can do is just lock them in the jail. And Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or what name have you done this?" Right? An intimidation tactic. They're summoned before the council. The council is up there on seats looking down on them. You know? Whose authority are you doing these things? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, right? God will give you the words to say. You play it in your head, you know? But he'll give you the words to say. "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's only one name that matters. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the only name we're given to be saved by. Not your denomination, not your church, not your organization, not some dude on TV, not me, not you. Nobody. Just Jesus. And he hems them into this corner. Oh, you're talking about this guy who was miraculously healed? You know, the one that's been laying out there for 40 years and all of you have walked by him for 40 years? Him? Oh, yeah, yeah. That's because of Jesus. What did you want to know? You see how who's on trial now all of a sudden? Them. And they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived something about them, that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was something about them that let them make this connection, right? What is it about them? Well, first of all, there's this crazy miracle that nobody can explain. Second of all, they're preaching a really intricate sermon from several different prophets from the Old Testament about the head of the corner and builders and set at naught, which is perfect application, because how could it not be? And they have literally nothing they can say. And they've had this feeling before. They're thinking to themselves, where did we encounter this before? And probably the most amazing compliment that we could ever get as Christians is this, that somebody would look at us or spend time with us and feel like they must have been with Jesus. Like that's the effect that is in their life, that they're like that. They're so pleasant or refreshing or wonderful to be with, or I feel so much better when I'm with them. And just they're like a little Ark of the Covenant, if you will, going around and carrying God's presence and pouring out a little into a cup for people to have. And I got news for you, like that is the most satisfying mission that you can be on in your whole life, is to have this giving of God, this ministry. This is the ministry of the New Testament, right? You're sharing a little bit of his presence with somebody, a little bit of what he did with you with somebody. It's not so complicated. It's very, very simple. You're just like pouring out a little refreshing. And when people leave, they're like, man, that was a really nice time. Like, they must have been with Jesus. Right? Now, again, like I said, this example is an extreme case. But there are several points that really apply to us universally. Now, today it might just be that you had somebody over, or you visited somebody in a nursing home, or visited somebody in jail, or shared a little bit with someone on the street, and somebody feels refreshed or blessed by you. You know, maybe you preached a little bit and someone got blessed. Maybe not too distant future from now, maybe you will pray for somebody and they'll be healed. And there'll be no other explanation for it. Or you shared with them something that happened to you and they believed and got healed. And they can attribute it back to that crazy lady or that annoying guy who just kept telling me about Jesus. You know, I'm here today standing where I'm standing as a Christian because some people just kept pestering me with the gospel, and it kept, without any reason to really love me or care about me, they just kept bothering me until it stuck. I don't know how to explain it any other way. And like this, the kingdom of God grows, just little increments. That's how you get from one dandelion in your lawn that you're like, oh, I'll get that next week, to covering the whole lawn. It's like that with the kingdom of God. The seed of the word of God spreads. The testimony of what God has done in our lives spreads to others, to other places, until it cannot be stopped. You know, it's overflowing. And the fact that somebody could look at you and look at me and say, you know what? They must have been with Jesus. That can only be attributed to the grace and presence of God in their life. There's no other explanation. And it's something very often that happens that you didn't even do anything. You're just there. And God is there dwelling in you. And that can't be helped but be noticed. And beholding the man which was healed standing by with them, they could say nothing against it. What are you going to say? I mean, this is what Jesus said to them when they told him, oh, you know, you're casting out devils and stuff by the prince of devils. You've got power from Satan. And he said, oh, yeah, well, when you guys are casting out devils, who are you doing it? Like, what's your secret? And the secret was, of course, they weren't casting out devils. And he would go from synagogue to synagogue and stand in the synagogue to read or to do something, and people would jump up in the synagogue. Ah! We know who you are. The Holy One of God. Are you here to torment us before the time? And he'd be like, shh, no more out of you. They're perfectly comfortable in church, demon-possessed. Right? Perfectly at home, demon-possessed. Perfectly at home in the pulpits, even demon-possessed at times. Come on. We're comfortable. We go where we're comfortable. People are comfortable. But it's not until somebody says, you know, this day, this word is fulfilled before you. This day, this word is fulfilled, that all hell breaks loose sometimes. You know, and sometimes it's like amazing. And you're man of the year or woman of the year. And other times, they can't wait to get their hands on you and throw you off a cliff. It's the way it goes. It's the way it goes. Business as usual, church as usual, comfortable, nice. You know, don't preach against sin. Don't preach against this. Don't preach against darkness. Don't do that. Sometimes you don't even really have to do that. All you have to do is really lift Jesus up and glorify Him. And the effect happens. I've been in meetings before. We had this pastor that came from India. You know, he's gone on to his reward. He used to come and we would have like, he would come and he would spend, I don't know, 5 days with us or something like that before he went around the country. And so we would be like, yes, let's have a service, you know, every night before we go. And we would have nightly services and he would preach and he would edify and share. And I thought by day three, I was like, if this guy preaches one more message, I'm just going to melt into the ground and die. I can't take it anymore. There's such conviction on my life. Like I just make it stop. You know, that's that poking and prodding that God does in your life to push you forward, to encourage you to leave the darkness behind, leave the distraction behind, leave the anxiety behind, leave the depression behind, leave all the evil stuff behind, leave it there. Come, follow me. I've got great things for you. Let the dead bury the dead. Come walk with me and be alive. And let's see some things. Let's make things come alive, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's got a purpose to be on me. It's to open up the sight of the blind. It's to make the lame walk, to make the deaf hear, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the salvation of souls for all of mankind. Leave that behind. What is going to matter? Another paycheck? Another big business deal? What is it going to matter? We've been so convinced about that we have this money for kingdom purposes and we use God for a self-help to bless our businesses so we can have money to put in the can so that the ministry can go out. But nothing's going out there without the power of God and the Spirit of God. Amen. Tarry, wait till you be endued with power from on high. Don't just run off. Wait. Get this gift. Get this power so that things like this could be every day in your life. This is what he's preaching. This applies to the preacher, too. Well, they said, what are we going to do? Just beat him and let him go. Make it stop. It didn't stop, right? It didn't stop. John chapter 7. If you look at John chapter 7. And beginning in the 14th verse of John chapter 7. That's a John chapter 7 and verse 14 says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You see, this predates that thing in Acts where they were saying, these are unlearned and ignorant men. Where do they get this knowledge from? Where do they get this understanding from? And the reason they deduce that this has got something to do with Jesus, because the last time we saw this was him. He gets up. He must have some education, right? It's not clear. Nowhere in the scripture does it say he was there banging nails like a carpenter, but it's assumed that he helped his father out and that's what he did. It's clear he got enough of an education to be literate. He was, clearly. They called him rabbi. You know, you don't see him there like, oh, you know, Jesus was knocking the legs back onto a table again when the disciples came and he fixed the coffin or whatever. It doesn't say that. But what was clear was that he was of low origin, not princely origin. And he's in the temple teaching and they're like, where is this guy getting this stuff from? You see, when he was 12 years old, his family went up. They would go up like a big troop to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they would all go in this big family group because that was how the Passover was celebrated, up to the temple. And so, you know, it's a big family get together. You know, I always used to look forward to those when I was a kid, you know, get all the cousins together because parents weren't so watchful and the cousins were together in a little group and we could get into all kinds of fantastic trouble because there was like a lot more leeway. We could be out marauding the neighborhood, you know, because all cousins were together. We were looking out for each other. The parents got together and they were hanging out. It wasn't that watchful. So it's the same kind of thing. It's a huge families get together and they start to mingle on the way, you know, and the little kids are with the parents and the thing. And then the other kids are together and you can lose track kind of. It's not that Joseph and Mary were like CPS needed to pick him up for child neglect or anything. It was just that he got sort of lost on the way. Now, when your average 12-year-old boy these days gets lost somewhere, is he up to any good? No. But what they realize when they're a day's journey away, when it's like they're all getting ready to camp for the night there, they're looking all over for him and can't find him. So they have to go back, and it takes days to find him. When they find him, he's in the temple asking questions and preaching to them and sharing with them, and they are giving answers, and then he's giving other answers, and they're astonished at his answers. He's 12. First of all, probably the last place they look would be with all the priests hanging out in the temple. But they're astonished at his answers and his understanding. Where does this come from? Here he is as an adult, the same kind of thing, like back in there again, and they have no idea where he got all this knowledge from. They don't understand where he got all this knowledge. Where does he get all that from? See, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, God gives you knowledge and understanding of his word. You see, unless you have it, you can't have it. Unless you know it, you can't know it. I know that sounds a little bit strange. You can put that on your spiritual shelf if there's such a thing. Right? To he that has shall more be given. There's a certain way in understanding, to understand the scripture, to understand the things about the kingdom of God, and it has to do with having his spirit dwelling inside of you. Okay, turn with me to John chapter 16. We're coming in the home stretch. John chapter 16. Oh, I'm in Luke. How'd that happen? I got to get those little tabs, you know, that make me look like a Bible hero. So, John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. Jesus, now this is right before the crucifixion. This is one of the last, they call it red letter. If you go in the Bible, you'll see it's all red letter. It's stuff Jesus is saying to them. It's three and a half chapters here of pretty much Jesus just telling him things about prayer, but especially about the Holy Spirit and especially about him coming to live inside of us. And one of these things he says is in verse 12 of John chapter 16, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I've got to tell you, there's so much I have to tell you, but we can't talk about it now. Howbeit, when he has come, the Spirit of truth, he'll guide you into all truth. Wait a minute. So Jesus is a few hours now from being seized and dragged before the council and beaten, and he's about to go to the cross here. And he's saying, I got so much to tell you, we'll talk about it later. How's that going to happen? How is he going to have any conversation with them later? He's about to be seized, imprisoned, judged, nailed to the cross, buried in a tomb. He's about to go to his death, and he's like, I got something I really got to do, but after that, we'll talk. How is he going to do that? Well, he's telling them, the Spirit is going to come, and he'll guide you, he'll teach you. He won't speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show it to you. There's the Spirit of God that's going to come and live inside of you, he says. That's going to teach you and show you and guide you and glorify me and tell you all the things that you maybe forget from time to time about me. So he tells us that there is this Spirit coming to live inside of us. He is going to come and live inside of us. You know, we have that expression, very simple, Jesus lives in my heart. Well, how does he live there? You know, if you do like open heart surgery, do you see him in there? Ah, like one of those alien movies? No, he comes to dwell in your hearts by faith. He comes to live in us by his Spirit. And he says, I really have to go now. I really have to go to the cross now, because if I don't go, then the Spirit won't come. And it was more important to him, not me, not us, but it is more important to us. It was more important to him to go endure the cross and have the Spirit come so that he could dwell in all of us like he does, than it was for him to continue with them forever. Right? I mean, there's a limit to what one guy can do. He could walk around, be thronged by hordes of people constantly the rest of his life. He could have spent another 100 years with them. But what he wanted to have happen, the most important thing, the expedient thing to have happen, was that he go to the cross so that we could be born again. So that we would stop being so thick and daft and gavadost and not understanding. You know, because even right up to the very end, Philip is like, show us the Father, Lord, and it suffices. If you just show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. And he's like, Philip, I'm with you so long and you still don't know who I am? Hello? How you doing? Here I am. But you see, you can't understand unless something transpires inside of you. You can't comprehend or can't understand. This is why the disciples on the road to Emmaus would say, the Scriptures, when he shared with us the Scriptures, they burned in our hearts. It was so amazing. And when he appears to them, then he opens their understanding that they understand the Scriptures. Like, even just to understand the Scriptures requires being born again. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, you know, you're a great teacher, we know it. Nobody can do these miracles. There's such a proof. But he said, unless you're born again, you don't see, you don't understand, you don't enter the kingdom of God. You don't understand. And he was so baffled by that. Of course I understand. But you don't. He wants us to be born again. We must be born again. Must be born again. Right? So here he's telling them that the things that he has to say to us, he'll tell us later. But he's going directly from here to the cross. If you turn with me, please, to 1 John. And we're just about done. 1 John. First John. Oh, where are we going? 1 John. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. Boy, howdy, sure is. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So he talks about the spirit of Antichrist as being something that started out with them. It's weird. But then leaves them. Right? Now we don't even know how to apply that exactly, because from one denomination have come 6 denominations, and from those 6 have come 14 more each, and from those 14 have come 9 subdivisions, and from them have come the divisions, and then we all settled on non-denominational, but now every non-denominational church is its own little fiefdom with their own little pope in it. And we're just divided and divided and divided and divided. It's almost like the devil said, well, if I can't lick them, join them. They join them and divide over all these things. Right? And he's talking about you got to watch out because the spirit of Antichrist is here. But this is what he says. Look at this in verse 20. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. That's a pretty incredible statement, isn't it? The word unction there is, it comes from the word for like grease or oil. He's talking about the anointing of God, right? The anointing of God. An unction. You know, you ever have that? That used to be in our language. We used to use that word. I just had this unction, this, you know, and it was meant like to say there was like this divine push inside of me to do that thing. You know, now we say I have a hunch. We don't like to involve God in our decisions. You know, it's a hunch, not an unction. But that's what it is, you know. And this happens to us in our lives quite a bit. There's these little unctions, these little moves. We're not sure why we did it. Why did I go this way? I passed where I was going, but now I'm here, and here's somebody to preach to, somebody to talk to. Something makes sense. An unction, a sort of something, somebody that's there, really, is a better way to say it, that's explaining and expressing it to you so that you know all things. You might not know everything all at once, but you're able to tell the difference or discern the difference. Right? If there's a deceiver or a deception going on, you have an unction. You know him. Right? If you jump ahead to verse 27 here, he says, the anointing which you have received, and this is in reference to basically the same thing, the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. What? You don't have any need that anybody teach you. God himself will teach you and instruct you. It's nice to have teachers and preachers and pastors, but they're not required. I know that sounds crazy, right? Because we put a lot of stock in being taught and being instructed. You know, but most of what a preacher or a teacher should be saying to you should sort of be bearing witness with what you already know. Right? I mean, most of the time that I'm preaching and speaking to people, people are, you know, sort of nodding like, oh, that makes sense, or oh, that's logical, that makes sense. Once in a while, I get the sideways eye, right? But most of the time, it's bearing witness in your heart. What I'm saying to you makes sense to you because it's in here. It's in the scripture, and he is in here. And when he speaks or expounds on something, it should bear witness in your life also. So it's less of me telling you what to think and how to think, and more of me testifying of the same living God that lives in you, that lives in me. And that's that does something. That's inspiring. So when people say, wow, you know, sometimes when you preach, it's like really great. I've listened. Isn't that great? Okay, but what it does is it touches something inside of you. It bears witness inside of you. So that even if I'm a bumbling moron of a fool that can't string two sentences together, still, it does something because it's inspiring to you, because that's something that you've been hearing or something that bears witness with you. And so in fellowship with each other, we strengthen each other. We refresh each other. We inspire each other. I would find as I traveled and ministered around the country that more would happen at the Pizza Hut afterward when God's people were just sitting around the table talking than would happen in the service. Like amazing things would transpire there. People would be set free. People would be inspired there at the Cracker Barrel. Right? It's always the Cracker Barrel. Right? The more would happen there than would happen in the service, because in the service there was this expectation. And lastly, I want to finish in Hebrews chapter 13, just one verse. Just one verse. You know, that we used to say all the time, you know, oh, he's got the anointing, the anointing. The anointing is just a very simple expression that just means that the Spirit of God lives inside of you. It's the anointing. You used to get anointed with oil, but now he anoints us with his Spirit. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, just one verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. It's the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit forever. He doesn't change. He hasn't changed his mind about wanting us to be born again or filled with his Spirit or be a vessel bearing his presence, bearing his power to the world, bearing the truth to the world. He hasn't changed his mind about us being salt of the earth and the light of the world to have an effect in this life. He didn't say, you know, I took a chance on you all, but you blew it for the last time, and I'm out of here. You know, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. The great things that he's done then for them and with them and through them, he will do through us. The reason the scriptures so painstakingly and torturously capture the failures of the people that it's talking about, how Noah ends up drinking after he gets off the ark, and King David is walking around on top of the castle and ends up messing around with Bathsheba, and why Moses strikes the rock in a temper tantrum instead of just touching it, and how Joshua is fooled by the people that come from afar with the moldy bread to make a pact with them. On and on the list goes of how an amazing God dwells with just ordinary people. And the reason why the scriptures do not scrub away the ordinary people part of it, and why embarrassing things like Peter denying that he knows him 3 times, or sticking his foot in his mouth, and these other things that transpired, mistakes that were made, Paul persecuting and murdering Christians is in there in great detail. The reason it's there in great detail is so that you can understand that he is the main character, and we are just like everybody else. And if he's done it for them, he'll do it for us. If he's healed them, he'll heal us. If he's touched them, he'll touch us. Amen? That's all I got. And amen.